Welcome. Glad that you joined us. Hope that you got maybe a great cup of coffee or tea, whatever you prefer, together so that we can have a good time together, worshiping, praising, celebrating communion a little bit. But just want to encourage you to just try and seek and be open to what the Lord has for you today. We're going to dig into God's Word. We're again have a chance to pray here in just a moment, but just try to just ask God to help you in this time to be receptive, because sometimes we can get in our own way. I heard a pastor say at one time, we're as close to God as we want to be. And I remember the first time I was like, huh, I don't know about that. Like, wait, what? And then it was, huh, yeah, wow, Jesus says it, other writers in the Bible have said it, that, you know, if you really want to know God, he doesn't try to play hide and seek. He's available. He's there. When you want to seek him and you seek him with your whole heart, you'll find him. So, but I hope and pray that today you'll want to seek him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the chance to gather. Thank you for the opportunity to be together, Lord, even if it's not in person, but together in you. We ask that you would take this time and bless it. Help us to have an open heart. That our spirits would be receptive, that our mind would lean in, and that we would love you with all of that, with all of our intellect, and that we would be ready for what you want to do in our hearts and lives. We pray this in your Son's beautiful name. Amen. I'd like to encourage you again that as you have, if you've been a follower of Jesus, God wants to grow you. He wants you and I to grow up in him. And he's going to work in our lives to help new life come out, that we're to experience part of this new creation that we'll unpack a little bit here in a bit, but that every day he wants to share with you. In fact, he's thought about you from eternity. He knows your every thought and breath and your beginning and ending, and he says that he wants to just again pour into you and help you to be the person he created you to be. That being said, it takes time for us. It takes our part to work with him, to grow up and flourish in him. That you and I, it doesn't happen automatically. We might have spurts where we can, you know, show some growth, but it takes a consistent effort. I shared a little bit ago that I planted some shrubs in our yard and, you know, put some Miracle-Gro on them once. Yeah, I realized that wasn't enough. They looked good for the first about 3 weeks, month, and then got busy, neglected them a little bit, and when I came back to kind of check on them, I was like, they don't look good at all. And then ended up trying to do some weeding, and there was so much weed, so many things overgrown. I was like, oh my, it took me just weeks to kind of finally get it to a point where I'm like, okay, we're ready. And then fertilize it again, and it's now looking really good. But it doesn't happen automatically. We have to be at it. And in our own lives, we have to create opportunities for us to be open, to live out the life that God's given us in partnering with him, in partnership with him, that we can, the best us is when we've been spending time with him, with his word, with other believers, and encouraging one another, and then live out of that. But to flourish on a regular basis, we need regular times to be poured into, that our lives should be an overflow of what God's doing in us and through us. And so it's important for us to give regular times, whether it be in the morning and afternoon, morning, afternoon, evening, but specific times for us, if we could order our days in such a way that God could just pour into us like in this reservoir, that we would be filled up and overflowing so that we have enough to run the race, to finish strong, the life God's called us to live. It's not about us just trying harder. And so we've been looking at this through various New Testament books, and been asking you to read along with us, and we give homework every week, so don't be surprised when we get to that part, but we're asking you to read a few chapters every week to encourage you, to help challenge you, but to also show you again how God has grown other people up, And there's we're going to be looking at this one letter, and it's called 2 Corinthians. And in 2 Corinthians, this church that didn't really have the background that the church in Israel did, Jerusalem, and so there were some challenges there. They were a metropolis kind of city, like a New York or like a L.A. or something, kind of for our world. But here they are, back then Greece and this kind of like seaport kind of thing. But a number of problems over the years, and so this writer Paul is just trying to encourage them in this journey of being the church. And he shows us how the church can really be messed up and how, like a father figure, he just kind of works with them and loves on them, with a kind of a pastor's heart. And then from there, we have this second letter. And the second letter is a little bit, again, Paul's been through a lot. He was again, kind of like a cheerleader in the first one and kind of sometimes laying out like a referee, like, okay, we got these, here's our rules for this kind of thing, what's going on. But all in all, things are moving and shaking. And in 2 Corinthians, we sense this, man, he's been through a lot. He's been beaten. He's had great suffering in his life. And he's trying to help them understand that God uses suffering to actually help us. In fact, in this one part in 2 Corinthians, that the pain that he experienced or that, again, this church has experienced as well, God uses it to draw us back to him. And it's not that every pain is like that, but he won't ever waste a hurt, is another way to put it, but he can use that to help us know him better and to learn how to walk with him and trust him in the difficult times. So very, very good stuff, very powerful things that are important lessons for all of us, and I hope and pray that it'll encourage you this morning. But again, it was a real place in a real time, and sometimes we can just miss that there's just so much in God's word for us that it relates to us today. But it started in a real place, in real time, and it still connects, still is relevant to today. So we're going to jump into that. A couple themes and images I think are important, especially for this section, is you're going to see the cross over and over again. That what Jesus accomplished on the cross is still hard to put into words because there's just so much God did in that moment. But the cross is that place where Jesus took it all upon himself so that we could have new life, not just forever with him after we die, but even new life and experience him now. And we have a relationship with God. And then another aspect is a new creation, that Jesus, not just dying on the cross, but also being raised from the dead, we experience this now new creation in him. That new creation began in Jesus and it's for us now. And I want to encourage you in that as we dig into this new creation, that you and I can see how that relates to us today. Some of us might think, oh, we're just kind of doing our own thing or just kind of going through the motions or, turning on the news and seeing what's happening and, oh, there it goes again. This new creation is pretty exciting stuff. I mean, it really is a game changer. Think of it like this. When it comes to new creation, it's like if you were to move into a new country, okay, and here you are in this new country, you'd have to learn a new language, most likely, okay, good chances on that. New customs, for sure, probably some different kind of food and things, and it would just be a whole new experience. And that's really what Paul's telling this church, that listen, like we're part of this new creation that began in Jesus rising from the dead. We get experience those seeds kind of coming up from the soil. We're part of that. That what we, you and I do, what we do, actually plays an impact in how God builds and works it throughout the whole universe. It's crazy to say it like that, but that's what Paul's saying. It's pretty radical stuff. So we're going to jump into that, but that's really how he unpacks it. And think about how different your life was, like when you were a child. Things you did and kind of went through, and then you might have moved out, right? And then maybe you got a job or went to school. Maybe you got married, new life. Maybe you had a child, new life. And you have to learn new things, new skills. And he's like, you've been given new life in Christ. We shouldn't be surprised that we're going to experience, and there's new ways to live now. We were old way of living versus a new way. That's another kind of theme that keeps coming out again and again and again. Chapter 6 is all about the servants at work. You and I, the church, partnering and doing the work that God's called us to do. And so it's important that you and I see that when challenging times happen, we rely on the Lord. And as we work through what God puts us in and allows to happen in our lives through His hands, that we don't get stuck there, but that we let God work through us and shine through us. But it's about us partnering and working with what God is doing in this world. And He even unpacks it even greater again as He continues throughout Corinthians. But He especially, just hits it, really launches out at the end of chapter 5 and then in 6. And the big thing about, I think, chapter 6 is that God wants all of you. And I love that part, or kind of that aspect of it. He's not satisfied with 95% of you. He wants all of you. And so a lot of times I like to ask people when they're considering what it is for how God's working in their lives, what are you holding back? What are those areas in your life that you're okay with God using this or using this and using this, but this part I'm not sure about? Or you pick and choose what you want to use out of here. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible isn't just an instruction manual. Don't get me wrong. It gives a lot of great, clear instructions of how to live and live in relationship with the Lord and with others. But, it can be complicated. It can be, hard to understand. And it's something we have to work through and really do our due diligence, and look at context and co-text and so much. So that being said, it's important that you and I continue to be open to making sure that, Lord, is there any area that I'm not trusting you with? And there's more and more He'll show us. chapter 7 is all about tough love. He has to tell him something hard. He told him something hard, and he's saying, listen, I don't regret it. What I did was for your benefit. And he told him, but man, it was so important for them to hear that because it changed them, it challenged them, and it helped them learn and grow. It humbled them, and they were able to really start to flourish again. Something the Lord has been challenging me in personally is the last 10% is what one author has said in the business world. He says, you got to tell, discussing the last 10%, what are you afraid might hurt someone's feelings? Not because you're pulling back because you don't want to hurt their feelings, and it's not bad to not want to hurt them, but it's because you just don't want them to maybe dislike you. And the Lord's been laying on my heart the last several months of, you need to trust me with that. One, you need to learn to share the last 10%, and it doesn't mean I have to be a jerk about it, okay, right? But when someone asks me something or shares an idea, sometimes I'm like, that's probably not the best thing, but okay, just let them process. There's nothing wrong with asking questions to a person but I gotta find a way to share that last 10% because if I'm serving them, if I'm in a leadership position and I'm trying to serve them, I don't serve them well if I don't share the last 10%. If say I'm a coach, okay, and our team gets together and they're just not working well at this section. My God, guys, it was all good. Don't worry, all this other stuff, it was fine. We're gonna do okay. But I don't tell them the last 10%, that's not serving them well, right? In the big picture thing. So it goes in our own lives. Children, parents, family, friends, coworkers. When it comes to sharing the last 10% with people that we serve under, it's a challenge for sure. But that's where we pray for wisdom, and we pray for open opportunities to share that and see how receptive they are. But again, it's okay to challenge authority, but you got to do it in a way that's healthy, I like asking this way, hey, listen, I'm going to do what you asked, but can you help explain this to me? Because I'm not seeing how that connects. So you're already saying I'm submitting to the authority, but you're seeking a deeper understanding. And sometimes that will help in that 10% of, again, sharing up and stuff. So just a side thought. Back to here. Chapter 8 is all about a cheerful giver. And how this church has been so gracious and wonderful, but God doesn't require us to give a percentage. He did in the Old Testament. Jesus has fulfilled that part. And so now he says, give how your heart determines, get prayerfully consider how you can give whether it be to the church, whether it be to a ministry somewhere else, your frontline ministry, how can you partner with God in serving what he's doing in the world? And so he just challenges them, listen, God, what you did before was fantastic. Keep on that. You know, God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give because you have to. Don't give because they said, you know, hey, someone's got to pay for that seat you're sitting in. None of that. That's not how God rolls. That's not how his word teaches. No, we have a cheerful giver, and so in our Father, so we should be a cheerful giver as well. I think Christians should be the most generous people there are, flat out. I think it reflects who God is, and a great opportunity to share our faith in that. But I want to talk to you this week about specifically in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 16 through 20. There are a couple verses right after that and stuff that are good, but just for our time's sake, I just want to kind of dig in there. So I hope for the next few moments you'll be able to jump in there with us. So let's check out, see what the text says. So, and again, this is Paul talking to this church, and he's talking about this kind of realizations. And you've had those, I've had those, about God and about how he works and about others. And he's come to this realization that how he views others, he needs to reconsider that, you know, how he sees others and what God is doing in their lives. He needs to be open to that. And he's using this example here, which I, you know, this old way of seeing things. So they were evaluating things, so that we have stopped evaluating others from just a human point of view. In other words, from just what we see, just what we hear, right? The old way of seeing things is something we have to be aware of. There's nothing wrong with saying, well, I used to do it this way. Nothing wrong. But is our old way of seeing things or imagining things, you know, like our imagination of what could be and should be in the future, is that limiting what God wants to do? And so he's going to take this around and really flip this over for everyone there in the Corinthian church going, listen, we can't just do things, well, I used to live that old way and I was fine with it. When before Jesus, I lived this way and I was fine. He's like, listen, the old way of doing things is not the way of Jesus. So he's trying to kind of find that common ground and then build upon it. Okay, so let's see how he takes it this next step. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. And Christ, by the way, here is not, he's not saying Jesus' last name. Okay, so just to be clear, he's saying the Messiah. So at one time, as a Jewish follower, being, you know, Paul being a rabbi, we thought of the Messiah merely from a human point of view. In other words, we thought we knew who he was going to be and what he was going to do. He was going to help overthrow Rome. He was going to lead a military revolt. He was going to be a freedom fighter from the Jews' perspective, a terrorist from the Roman perspective. He was going to be this human point of view, what they imagined. So when Jesus didn't fulfill those ideas of who God was, or what God was going to do in the Messiah, they couldn't imagine Jesus being the right Messiah. And so he goes on to say how differently we know him now. That this Jesus is no one like no one they've ever met. This Jesus is very unique. This Jesus is one of a kind. And I like to just ask you, what picture of God do you have? Where did you get it from? Do you imagine a God who just kind of is based on Scripture or based on what friends have said, based on what you've seen in a movie or read in a book, based on just your own imagination? There's nothing wrong with imagination, but we understand who God is based on what has been revealed in Scripture. What we have learned in him and what he taught, that sometimes we have to really consider, are we making God to be someone like us? I remember when I was in Israel visiting, and I went into this beautiful, beautiful church called the Church of the Nativity. And they have all these paintings, sculptures, images of Mary and baby Jesus and the family, all from around the world that people had done for that church. And some of them are just massive. We're talking like 30 feet up, 30 feet wide. I mean, just huge mosaics. I mean, they're just gorgeous. Some of them are done out of metal, just gorgeous. But what was interesting was when they could put the details in the face, they always made them the way they looked. And I thought that was just fascinating. We are very good. We don't even intentionally probably do it, or consciously, I should say, are aware of it, that we tend to make God to be like us. Now, the Bible calls that idolatry. It's when we kind of take God and make him to be what we think he should be. And we have to be very careful of that. Jesus said that, in one conversation with one lady, that, you need to love God in spirit and in truth. That with our hearts, with our minds as well, heart and mind, truth, that our intellect and our soul, right? That with all of our lives, but we do it based on what Scripture reveals, not just what we make up. And that's sometimes hard to admit. Man, where do we get our picture of who God is? If we're making it up, we're probably going to be wrong, just in my experience. So the text continues. So he's going again on how we need to really consider who this Messiah is. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ, to the Messiah, has become a new person. So, and we can say yes to Jesus because he is the Messiah, right? So he belongs to whoever belongs to Jesus has become a new person. It translates in the Greek, in the very wooden translation, but this is exactly what it says in Greek. If anyone in Messiah, new creation. If anyone in Messiah, if anyone in this person that's been sent to reconcile the world to God himself and how God came in the reconciler, and now we're a new creation. Not just people, though. Like the whole universe. Like creation is being reborn and renewed as well. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. He basically took all of Christianity and summarized it in one sentence. We have new life in Christ. That old life, the old way of doing things, old way of seeing things is done. A new life has begun. See, we're in a new world and we have to live in a new way. We just don't go about our business like it's no big deal. We don't just add this on to like another one of the religions we might follow or another. He's not just another god like in Hinduism where you might have thousands and thousands and thousands of gods that you submit to and serve. No, he's saying we have to live into this new world by being a new person and living out this new person. And how this is not just something we should do. It's actually something that God gives us. Don't miss that. That's crucial. This is a gift, and all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through the Messiah, through Christ, through Jesus. That because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross, because of him rising from the grave, we now have access. We now have the phone lines are open to talk to God anytime, all the time. And he's also put new life in us in that we are more receptive, like our radio connects with his radio kind of thing. Like we're on the same frequency. And the challenge that I found in my life is sometimes I can get so busy that the volume gets turned down. Or maybe sometimes I don't make wise choices, or I don't obey him in certain things, or I don't follow his leading, or an old way of living pops back up in my new way of living. And it's ugly head. Next thing you know, I'm going, man, it's like, oh, I got to change that, get that frequency back right. And it happens to every person. The challenge is, how do we keep tuned in? And that's why I'm talking about, again, earlier, when I was sharing earlier, that how important it is that we have those times where we just have open to the Lord. Maybe you set a timer or set a reminder on a watch or on your phone or something that says, okay, 9 a.m. or 6 a.m. or 2 p.m., whatever works for you. Set times, I recommend 2 to 3 times a day, where you just open yourself up to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want to do today? What do you want to do in me? Or is there something to read? Maybe you read some of the homework together and you just let it, kind of rush over you or run over you kind of, and just process it like that. But you give God space so that he can do the work he needs to do in you. He goes on to say this, and this is really good stuff here. This is important. And God has given us this task. Wait for it, of reconciling people to him. There's a lot there. He's given us a responsibility, actually, to help others know how to get right with God. And it's by surrendering your life to Jesus. It's simple in the fact of what it is we're called to do. It's not easy to do. In fact, usually the most simple things are not easy. But for God was in Christ, and he's just trying to help us understand, this is brand new. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, the whole world, not just one person or a few people or people he just loved the most. No, all of creation being reconciled to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, no longer counting our brokenness against us, our rebellion. He's like, I'm wiping it out so we can actually have a relationship. And then he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So he did this amazing new thing in cleansing and restoring the world and beginning the restoration project of the world through Jesus and his time on the cross and again rising from the dead. So now he's telling us we have this task that we are Christ's ambassadors. Think about it, going to a new country and maybe being the ambassador over there. If people are over here and they're not citizens, if they're going to have a job, they get a green card. We should probably have a spiritual green card, okay? Knowing that this is not our home, but yet God has called us here to serve. And so as ambassadors, we represent the king or the president kind of thing, right? And so ambassadors, we're ambassadors of Jesus wherever we go. God has placed us there and he has a purpose for us being there. Those aren't just words I say at the end of a service. I believe those. I mean, it's not just something I do to tie up the end of the service. I believe those. And I think it's definitely found in Scripture. We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. So if you're at work, you're his ambassador there. If you have a sports team you're a part of, you're his ambassador there. If you're at a school, you're his ambassador there. If you are in the community volunteering somewhere, you're his ambassador there. If you're walking down your street, walking your dog, you're his ambassador there. Everywhere you are Christ's representative. We sometimes call it, we have our newsletter that we put out every week. We sometimes call it salt and light, that the salt and light in our lives is God working in us and through us. And it's about us being that salt and light other places. How can you be an ambassador? How can you realize that God has put you and he wants you to get to work? He's counting on us, not because we do it on our own, but as he counts on us, we realize at that moment we are counting on Christ, that we can't do it on our own. And we need his help. We need his work, his filling. He finishes up, we speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. He's like, listen, every time you tell someone that there's a way to the Lord and it's through this Jesus, you are doing it. So be first, then speak up. Be with the Lord, spend time with him, be renewed, be filled. And then as you go in your day, speak up how he leads you. Don't worry about what words you have to use or trying to be able to answer everyone's question. Don't be afraid to even say, you know, I don't know that answer. I'll have to look that up or I'll have to check back and then do that. Reach out to me at the church or reach out to one of our leaders in the church. Let us know how we can serve you, help you in this when it comes to speaking up. But first and foremost, let's be with the Lord. Let's create those environments, those opportunities for us to throughout our day be focused on him, surrendering to him, being in unity with him, and then speak up from there. I think it's crucial that you and I know that this is not something that we can do on our own. We are called to embody God's faithfulness in us. But again, it's not possible. It's too extraordinary. It's too deep of a work. The answer is actually on the cross. When God made Jesus, the Messiah, to be sinless, to be sin on our behalf, he takes all our failings, all our inadequacies, all our struggles, all our brokenness, and takes it and deals with it. And it's no more. Now, that's the only way we can do this. It's because of the work that Jesus accomplished. And we say, Lord, we're counting on that work. And so now we pray that you'd help us in this moving forward. But again, remember, to embody his faithfulness means there's going to be times when he's going to have to do deeper work in you and me. That he's going to have to take different layers apart and go, ooh, we got to work on that. Let's talk about that. It's time to bring some healing there, some wholeness. Remember, the past doesn't determine the future, especially as being believers in Jesus, but it does inform us. And it's something that God can use and will use as we continually surrender more and more of our hearts and lives. And so I just want to encourage you to do that. Your homework this week is we're going to be actually digging in deeper again in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapters 9 through 12. It's not hard again, just a few chapters, four chapters actually, but dig in and get in there. We hope and pray that it'll encourage you and prepare you before our next week that we gather together. Now, receive the benediction. You go nowhere by accident. Where you go, God is sending you. Where you are, God has put you there, and He has a purpose in your being there. Christ who indwells you has something He wants to do through you, where you are. Believe this. Go in His grace, go in His love, and go in His power. Amen. We'll see you next week.